one thing, the city is having their meeting where they're writing their law against us for preaching tomorrow, or they're discussing it at least, so I keep that in your prayers. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we just want to thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, help us be faithful to you. Lord, we just pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, give us wisdom, Father. Lord, we just also want to present those that would hinder the gospel, Father. Lord, give us wisdom. Father, Lord, we just pray for the local government here, Father, that you would help them, Father, that you would guide them, Lord, that your will would be accomplished, Father. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us be faithful to you. Fill us with your Spirit. Speak. Open your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This morning, what to talk a little bit about war. I just wish to extend greetings to you in Jesus' name. Bring greetings from India, Raja's wife, children there. Ben John. Start out with that. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. My kingdom is not of the world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." What I want to bring out this morning, I guess, want to start with is that we have an obligation to fight a war. But that kingdom is not with flesh and blood that we're fighting. It's a kingdom of Satan's realm. We talked a little about it couple of weeks ago when I was here. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood because we're now a part of the kingdom of God. A man from Colorado that has been calling fairly regularly called me this week, and he was just trying to he'd been challenged quite a bit by some people, and often we are, about if God is so loving, then how do you reconcile Jesus' love and the God of the Old Testament? There's people that really just do not understand how that could even possibly fit together, that they could be the same God, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New. That Jesus, and even the, it goes way back, the Gnostics would have had problems with that. They developed their own manner of teaching from it, and they were known as heretics. And the early church, most of the warnings against the false teachers developed from their ideas against what the Gnostics had come up with. That the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New were completely different. And that we were, so they, that's part of the teachings of Gnosticism. And I've been thinking a lot about this, how do they fit together? A lot of the people today, when you talk to them, they've got the idea of Jesus as just being completely love, and he couldn't harm a flea, and that he just went around doing good, and that there was, oh, just to hurt someone would just break his heart. But that is not the picture that the New Testament even portrays of Jesus. The Bible says that when he returns, Enoch even predicted this. It's one of it that whenever Jesus returns, thousands, 10,000s of his saints will come with him, bringing judgment upon this world. We also talked about it one time or in one of the messages that when Jesus comes back, the battle is going to be so fierce that blood is going to run to the horses' bridles. It's going to be a ugly thing for people who have this idea of love, that love just can't see anybody hurt. But there will be people hurt. We see the idea of Uriah, that Brother Marcus, what's his name? Uzzah, that reached out and touched the ark as it was stumbling. And he just reached out and touched it to steady it. I think that would be a natural reaction to anyone. I don't see a sinful thing in it. But the purpose or the reason behind it is God had commanded a way for the ark to be brought in. And that was why it had rings and poles. And the Levites were to carry it so they wouldn't have to touch it. And it was to be carried by the Levites or the priesthood at the time. Instead of, it wasn't ever to be put on a cart and hauled around by animals. It was to be carried. Well, they didn't follow the instructions. And because they didn't follow the instructions, one died because of it. That doesn't mean that he was unrighteous. It means that God has got a plan to keep us alive, and if you don't follow that plan, you're going to die. He became an example because if he would have been able to touch it and live, someone else would have wanted to touch it. And then someone else would have wanted to touch it and then say, hey, we can touch it, let's look in it. And then it talks about that one time when it first came back before this, what happened. 50,000 people had looked in it before, and a plague came upon them and killed them all as a judgment. The reason God used death in the Old Testament and war in the Old Testament is there was no cure for sin. No deliverance from Satan in the Old Testament. The only remedy there was from yielding yourself to Satan's obedience was death. The period of grace that we hear that we're living under now has been exploited to, oh, now we're living under grace. God just doesn't see what we're doing anymore because Jesus died. That's not what this is about. Because Jesus died and overcame Satan, we can now be delivered from sin and be set free from it. I don't believe you can be set free from it in the Old Testament like we can be today. Whenever someone yielded to and became empowered by the lust and the sin of perversion, of sexual immorality, the only remedy for that was death. And God, in His mercy, to keep that from spreading, killed people so that others would not do it anymore. Because it spreads. Sin is like leaven, the Bible talks about. And it spreads like a cancer. And so God uses these judgments that we would see so harsh to stop the sin from spreading in the Old Testament because it wasn't a cure. They couldn't be delivered by Christ from it. So the only way to take care of it was to put it to death. That's why the death penalty was so real there then. So that people could, because there was no cure for it. The nations that were around Israel had become so infested with sin, and there was no deliverance from them, for them. Once they got to that place, the only remedy there was to destroy them. That's why God sent men to war. He would preach and warn them, and if they didn't come to the place where they would stop heading down the road they were going, and they had gone so far as to be so entangled in Satan that there was no turning back. The only remedy, the only merciful thing God could do would be destroy that city so it didn't infect the others. It's like sometimes there's diseases. There's foot and mouth disease in cattle. And the cattle, it spreads. There's no cure for it. And so whenever a herd of cattle gets infected with that, the only thing that they could do is gather up all those cattle that were in that pasture with the one that had it and put them all to death. And you can just see that somebody going out there, oh, those poor animals, don't kill them. That's the idea that's got into Christianity now, that love would be so compassionate that we couldn't even hurt this thing that could destroy the whole population. But God sees it as, and in God, it's a merciful thing that one group had to be destroyed so that it wouldn't spread all over. In some cases, the neighbor's animals all have to be killed to keep it from spreading any further because they've just had a little contact or a possibility. But if one county had to have all their cattle killed so that the whole state or the whole nation could survive, it's a bad thing for the fellow just to be a neighbor to someone that had something. But for the good of all mankind, for the good of all, it has to be taken care of. But for the one who has a false concept or a missed idea of love, they just couldn't stand to see that happen. The reason God allowed it in the Old Testament to be put away is to keep it from spreading. God has a remedy in the New Testament. We can be delivered from it. We can be delivered from it. And we come out from among it. This world is gone. But there's a remedy now. If we'll turn, that we can be set free and delivered from wrong. There's no stopping the bug from spreading all over the world. This is Satan's kingdom. He's called us out of it now and delivered us from it. But the death penalty is coming for the whole world. Hell is coming for the whole world. So it won't spread anymore. It'll be put away. And only those who have overcome the world, that's the key to war. War and overcoming are two different things. In war, you defeat your enemy by putting him down. In overcoming, you don't defeat your enemy, you overcome him. That's why we're non-resistant, because we don't whip our enemy and bring him down so that we can triumph over him. We just simply rise above him and don't get involved in what it's doing, so it doesn't overcome us getting so entangled in trying to repair or fix this thing. We overcome And whenever we think of overcome, we've still got this idea in our mind of putting down or defeating. That's not it. We overcome it with good. Not so we can, oh, we're heaping coals of fire on that dude's head. He's really feeling bad now. It's not even about him. It's overcoming him. It's for us to overcome evil. Anyone have any thoughts or ideas to add to that? Pardon? 2 Peter 1:3. What is it? Okay, speak up. Say it.
According as his divine power hath given us to love all things which pertain to the life of God and the knowledge of all his glory.
Look up all the verses about overcoming.
But this is one that's related, which doesn't talk about overcoming, but Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken in flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's related to it because Christ broke that power of death that Satan had, releasing us from fear so we can overcome.
Okay. John 2:13. Here, let's do this. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. First John 3, while we're right there, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his sin seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother.
Sin is the law,
but
thanks be to God
that
gives us the victory.
we've got an idea, and I think this is the movement that nothing should be ever harmed in this world. This is nature. Kills and survives. And the idea is that God can't be the God of the Bible, can't be the God of the world, because there's evil that goes on. They don't want to accept the reason evil goes on. They just want to create a peace. One of the people Brian was talking to brought up he agreed with the Christians don't go to war side. And another man, they were arguing with another group that were saying Christians do go to war because they're trying to get peace. Well, Brian said, both of you are saying completely opposite messages, but you still have the same motive. You're just trying to bring it about in a different way. They both wanted peace on earth. One of them's trying to use this idealistic love, never hurt anybody, never restrained anything idea. And everyone will just catch hold of peace and we'll just all sing kumbaya and everything will be wonderful. The other comes with, to have peace, you have to defeat your enemy. When you defeat them, they surrender, and everyone is peaceful. But the idea is they both want peace. They're just looking at it from two different views. Our peace is not to fix this world. Our peace is to bring people back to God and to call them out of this world. Our kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is of the next. That's right. If we were true patriots, the only way to win a war and to defeat your enemy is to destroy them until they are waving a white flag and saying, "No mas, we're finished." That's what I despise about today. I mean, in the war that's going on right now, okay, the enemy came over here and killed 3,000 people. And so everyone jumps up in arms and goes and fights a war. But then they get over there and they say, "No, don't kill anybody or don't hurt anybody. We're just going to win this by kind of shooting around the edges." Three times as many of the young men in this country have died, almost 10,000 of them now, that died on the first, because 3,000 died in their effort for vengeance. Now, 10,000 of our young men, the world's young men here, have died, let alone how many have died of their people. We haven't won a war. And they're getting ready to leave now, basically in shame, as far as the people over there are concerned. They're leaving. We won. We drove them out. If you're going to be a patriot, you have to defeat or overcome them. The purpose for the army is to defend the people. And when the army can't defend the nation, then they have to declare surrender so they won't be completely annihilated. And so whenever you invade a country, it's to whip them until they, whoever gets in the way, until they say, we can't defend ourselves against this. Then you can have peace. Yes. The God of peace for Satan. How much sore punishment shall they be thought worthy that after God provided this, that they'll trample the blood of Christ, and of how much sore punishment shall they be punished? Why they brought the lamb. And it was representing Christ. But it wasn't to satisfy God. It was because the priests were commanded to kill somebody for all of these things. And so they would bring the lamb, and they were a substitute for, so the priest wouldn't have to.
If we would think of a priest as having those responsibilities, and then they don't have the people stone dead, weren't there the ones that carried out the stone?
Yes,
they did have to kill people. If we would think of those responsibilities applied to a priest, then think of Jesus as the high priest, that would put him in a little bit different light.
Yes.
I grew up with the concept of a priest is kind of like a Catholic, just doing rituals, kind of a man with a hammer hunkered over, sitting in a white robe or something.
Yeah.
Just reading the scriptures. Think about that. That's what a priest was. He's a complete opposite. All these pictures in my mind of an Old Testament priest, somebody who's just sitting around waiting for somebody to bring the next temple to burn on the altar, passing his time idly in the temple.
He had to see that there was blood shed for blood. It was his duty to carry that out. And God, in his mercy, if there was a hope of them repenting and truly just turning, if they were not completely given over, but they just failed, that God would give a remedy and the priest were to execute that remedy. The Bible says the blood or the earth cries out for vengeance.
Well, that would fit more with Jesus coming to the priest and doing that for us so that we could have a way out of it. Him coming back is what he's going to do the second time.
The next Jesus wrath of God.
The lamb wasn't to shield me from God, but for me, from him to me, that I wouldn't have to die.
Yes.
The lamb to be killed, he was serious about it. Something had to
die for what I did, my actions. Uzzah had to die because there was a breach in doing it God's way. He was a lamb.
Because God had preached to these nations to stop sinning, stop killing.
the opportunity to repent. But when that time has passed, there's just...
Yeah, he preached that in the Old Testament too.
Yes.
And anybody could come to him.
Yeah. When they didn't.
This idea about God is still punishing people, maybe that's not like Ananias, Sapphira, or just you feel God is punishing, but I think in the New Testament probably we just don't recognize that he's still punishing people, but it says that when people don't receive the love of the truth, then God gives them strong delusion to live in their life. They probably didn't.
They don't see that.
Tonight, you know, surrounded by pastors and churches and just dying feet, but they've missed the grace of God.
Right. They don't see that as a judgment. Yeah, that's one argument of the modern the tongues movement and what do they call it? The name it, claim it, and all the God is good movement. They talk about, well, where are all the miracles in the Old Testament? They want to see the miracles. I've already talked to people on the street and said, well, we've got tongues, and we've got people being healed, and we've got people falling over backwards, and standing on their heads, or doing all kinds of things, and evidence of the Holy Spirit being there. And I've asked them, well, how many people died last week? Because that's what happened in the early church. One of the things Raymond Hill brought that in.
Amen.
But it works well. Just just that word has just been so, we just think of it wrong whenever we hear that, just like ever a lot of the other words that trip us up. Love, grace, all of those things. The strength that we have is not the strength to devour our enemies, but the strength to not get brought into it. The very same thing they're doing in return. Here. One of the, we were talking earlier this morning before we and it was brought out that we hold immorality almost on a different level than violence. The problem is with immorality, it has a tendency more just to overcome us versus the violence was overcoming the evil in mankind as a whole. But in our personal life is where the immorality has got to be overcome. There's a difference. I mean, if we held the same standard of immorality that we did on violence, we couldn't even read this book. It'd be too violent for our children even to read about the heroes. I mean, David cut off Goliath's head. I don't even want to think about that or hear about that. Where it wouldn't talk about the explicity of immorality, because that would just feed us on wanting that lust. It would. But whenever you see that there's violence and danger as a result of sin, and it's put to danger, it tends to restrain us from being involved in those things. Where the lustful things would tend to inflame us in our own lust. I mean, it don't cause me to want to go out and beat someone up whenever I see wickedness overcome. That's the way God overcame it. But we live in a different kingdom. And so if you put lust in the same place or immorality, that would just inflame our bodies and increase the lust.
Feeling comfortable.
what I brought out about the, if you've got to win a war, go fight it. If you want to just slowly be allowed one cut of the death of a thousand cuts, go out with a butter knife. And they'll chop a little here, chop a little there, chop a little here. But if you go out, thus saith the Lord, with the sword, the enemy, you're not on defense, you're on the offense to call men to repentance, not try to smooth things over. Because if you're just smoothing things over, they're chopping at you the whole time. Exactly. Cannot defend ourselves against this any longer. We give up. And the president then, at that time, or the general, said we need 1,000 missionaries with as many Bibles as they can take. They're ready for the gospel now. They're broken. They're broken, and we need missionaries to go now. This is the time to win someone because they're ready. They didn't go. Taught them how to build computers. Sent businessmen. That's what grew out of it. But that. Right. All right. Well, let's do a word of prayer. Father, we again thank you for your